A Prayer of David. Hear Israel's calls, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ears to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the way of the violent. My step have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. I called upon you, for you would answer me, O God. Incline your ears to me. Hear my words. Wondrously, show your steadfast love. O Saviour of those who seek refuge from the adversary at your right hand. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. From the wicked who do me violence, my deadly enemy who surrounds me. They close their hearts to pity. With their mouth, they speak arrogantly. They have surrounded our steps. They set their eyes to cast us to the ground. He's like a lion eager to tear, as a young lion lurking in ambush. Arise, O Lord, confront him, subdue him. Deliver my soul from the wicked by your soul, from man by your hand. O Lord, from man of the world whose portion is in this life. You fill their womb with treasure. They are satisfying with children, and they leave their abundance to their infants. As for me, I shall behold your face in righteousness. When I awake, I shall be satisfied with your likeness.
The big prayer book and songbook of the Psalms, I think we'd all agree, is fairly easy to find in our Bibles. You just flip it open about halfway and you're there. But I've often found actually getting stuck into the Psalms far from easy. Where on earth should I start? How am I meant to get my head around the five books that are actually within it? It can feel like there's just so many authors, so many chapters, and for the longest time, I even used to wonder, who actually is this person, Selah? However you felt about approaching the Psalms in the past, as we now spend a couple of weeks dipping back into the book, and today, as we've already heard read for us, the prayer of King David in Psalm 17, I want you to join me in seeing how we can approach confidently praying this psalm. As we focus in on what this particular prayer teaches us and who it really points us to. Now, if you regularly tune into Crossway, or even if you're just joining us for the first time, it probably wouldn't be much of a surprise to you to hear that I'm going to encourage us that the Bible points us Christians to look to Jesus Christ, and how that is once again true as we look at Psalm 17. But what is surprising is that this psalm is a prayer of King David, and he doesn't actually mention the name Jesus anywhere in these words. So, how can this prayer be pointing us to Jesus? And how can we confidently pray along with these words? Should we even be praying along with the Psalms? If you weren't already asking those questions, I hope I've got you thinking about them now. And as we dive into the passage, which appears to be the prayer of a righteous person seeking refuge in God. We now read this around 3,000 years following the author we're pointed to, which is King David, and also in the stage of history following the arrival and the life of Jesus Christ. So are we to pray along with this Psalm of David's? And if so, how can we rightly pray these words? Or are we better off not praying these words, instead just taking them in and seeing what they have to say and show us? To pray or not to pray? That is the question. If you're anything like me, your natural inclination at times as you read parts of the Bible can be to just automatically read yourself straight in or apply things immediately and directly to yourself. I call it the automatic pilot error. So for example, I might read the famous story of the faithful, brave hero David going into battle against Goliath. And guess who I'm tempted to read myself into the story as if I apply the automatic pilot error? Well, of course, I end up being the fearless and faithful and handsome King David. But this often is just a huge error, as we need to remember and consider first exactly who is writing and who is being written to, before we jump straight to applying everything directly to ourselves. And on top of that, we need to know where in the big overall Bible story of God's salvation this is all taking place. These considerations help us to apply God's words much more wisely to ourselves, because we then make sure that we get everything in the right context, stopping us from being conned as we read the text. And so in today's passage, a prayer of David, as we try to avoid making that automatic pilot error, let's remind ourselves first of who King David actually was. At this point in God's salvation story in the Bible, he had chosen a special people for himself, the nation of Israel, and he had chosen David to be king over his people. Back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, God mentions a covenant promise with David as he appoints him as king, a representative for God's people. And he promises that from his line will be a future king who will reign forever. That is the Messiah, God's righteous, eternal king. And he's going to come from King David's line. So as we now read back into King David's words in this psalm, aware of his role as God's chosen king, we'd be wise to remember that in many ways, David, in his kingly position, actually points us forward to the promised coming Messiah. So let's first focus in on verses 1-5, seeing how clearly the prayers of Psalm 17, are from one who is certainly presented as righteous before God. So listen again carefully as I read verses 1-5, and just take note of all the ways in which, as he prays, King David presents himself as a righteous person with a righteous heart. Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayers from lips free of deceit. From your presence, let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me, and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my mouth will not transgress. With regard to the works of man, by the word of your lips, I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped. King David cries out to the Lord, presented here as one who is completely innocent and right. And so he can confidently speak to God from a position of righteousness. As God's chosen king, and as the Apostle Paul describes him, a man after God's own heart, David, in his distinctive role as appointed representative, seems to be justified as he cries out to the Lord in this way. But can we? Are we to pray this prayer? If we make that same automatic pilot error, in which we just casually read ourselves in as the main person, surely we're just left completely convicted of just how far we fall short. Look again with me. Verse 1 and verse 3, they mention one who has lips free of deceit and whose mouth will not transgress. I know how easily and how often I speak falsely or wrongly with my words. This certainly doesn't sound like me. And then in verse 2, the psalmist speaks to God, "You have tested me and you will find nothing." Just definitely count me out right now. If God was to test my own sinful heart, let's just say it's not ending well for me. As we see our separation from the standard of this righteous one and how far we fall short, I think we're right to be convicted of our own sinfulness and disobedience before God. But yet, King David goes on in verse 4 and 5, "I have avoided the ways of the violent. My steps have held fast to your paths. My feet have not slipped." Just consider the amount of times and ways, even in this past week, that you might have slipped up in being completely obedient to God's ways. But not so for this righteous person. The righteous one instead speaks only truth. He only does what is right, and he's completely obedient to God's ways. As the author of this psalm, we seem to be initially pointed towards King David being presented as the individual with a righteous heart. But as we read on in David's own personal story, and even further on in the whole Bible story, it becomes clear to us that King David wasn't the perfectly righteous one. We know instead that he was just a shadow, an image, a precursor to the perfectly righteous one who was to come. One who would be perfect in his righteousness. One who would only speak words of truth. In fact, words that give life. One who would not transgress at any point, but remain completely sinless and faultless in his obedience to God's will. That righteous one was King Jesus. And these words King David prays, we can now read back, knowing that they are ultimately fulfilled in and ultimately point us to King Jesus. He is the righteous one. And as we've recently had the Easter season and the story remind us of Jesus' obedience to the point of death, we can once again rejoice in seeing the glory of Jesus, the righteous, sinless one who suffered in the place of unrighteous sinners like you and me. We have the privilege and the joy of being able to now look back at God's salvation story and see that this promised righteous king did really come, giving us assurance and confidence in what his death and resurrection really achieved for us. And our theme verse points us exactly to this. As in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, we are reminded that Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. This changes everything for us, and it should change everything about how we now respond to Jesus. aware of this redemption reality, we can look back at Jesus, the righteous one, and we can see how he ultimately fulfills the words of King David's prayer, and how it is simply through faith in Jesus that we are completely cleared of our sin, how we have our sinful hearts transformed, and how by being united in him, we too can have confidence that we have the righteousness of the righteous one. Where do you find your refuge? Perhaps it's not a word that we use too often anymore. Maybe if instead I ask the question, where do you find your comfort? Is it in food, in sleep? Is your comfort found in intimacy, being known and being loved by your friends and family? Or perhaps in your knowledge or in your personal successes? Do you seek comfort in binge-watching TV series, or in social media, or in other forms of escapism and entertainment? Is your comfort found in the arrival of a vaccine? Where do you find your comfort and your refuge? I'm sure we'll all have a range of things that particularly come to mind for us. But I wonder if, as we first consider our own answers to that question, it might also help to illuminate for us where we tend to, or maybe tempted, to really find our refuge in moments of trial and frustration and hardship. And as we continue on in Psalm 17, we see King David praying to God during a moment of trial and adversity that he is actually experiencing. Verse 9, his enemies surround him, condemning and attacking him. So no doubt he must have been frustrated and annoyed and fed up and seeking refuge. So where will he turn? What or who will provide David with the refuge that he needs? King David seeks his refuge in God. And as we pick up again from verse 6, we've already established King David's distinct role as the representative head of God's chosen people. So look down with me again and see the confidence with which David prays to God as the righteous set-apart king. I call upon you, for you will answer me, O God. Incline your ear to me. Hear my words. But David's prayer not only shows confidence in his own righteousness before God, it also shows complete confidence in God's character. He pleads for God to answer his righteous request according to God's very own nature and God's character. Back in the book of Exodus, for the first time, when God reveals his name and his character to his people through their leader, Moses, he says in Exodus 34, verse 6 and 7, that God himself is abounding in steadfast love. And yet, he will judge and deal with the guilty. And in these remaining verses, as David makes his request to God, seeking refuge for the righteous, his prayer echoes those aspects of God's very own nature. First, in verse 7 and 8, we are pointed again back to God's character as the rescuing God who remains faithful and who shows steadfast love to his precious people. Note the words King David prays. Verse 7, he says, wondrously show your steadfast love, O Saviour of those who seek refuge from their adversaries at your right hand. Wondrous, steadfast love, God's right hand. These words and phrases actually take us directly back to the very same words that Moses, the leader of God's people, in Exodus chapter 15, he actually sings those words along with the nation of Israel as they praise God for the refuge and rescue that God provides for them from their Egyptian enemies. And so, David here is rightly seeking refuge in the faithful, unchanging God that he knows he can trust, asking God to keep him just as he always has done for his precious people. And the language of verse 8 that David prays with, it continues to stir up imagery of precious love and protection, doesn't it? Have a look with me. He says, "Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings." In the same way that we all instinctively protect anything from getting into the pupil of our eyes, the precious center of our vision and our eyes, so does God protect his people. And in the same way that a mother hen might put her arms around her little chicks and cover them and shelter them from a storm, so does God save those who are his from harm. He is a God who is abounding in steadfast love. And so King David is right to seek his refuge in the arms of the Almighty. But as David prays on, in addition to God's steadfast love, we see him cry out for another aspect of God's nature. He is a God abounding in love. But as Yahweh also declares of himself, he will by no means clear the guilty. God is a just judge against the wicked. And so with confidence, King David, righteous in his affections and his pursuit of God's ways, he knows that God will deal with his enemies, the unrighteous people. See some of the ways that they are described in verse 9 to 14. They're described as wicked and violent. They are pitiless people, arrogant of heart. They are predators in the way that they act. And notice with me in verse 14, they are worldly people. Their portion and their treasures are simply found in and focused on this earthly life. And so David cries out to God. Verse 12, he says, "Arise, O Lord, confront them, subdue them. Bring to justice those who are unrighteous, the worldly and the wicked." How comforting it is to know that God's very nature shows this. As the unchanging God, this should fill us with confidence that, especially as we look around at the brokenness and the injustice that we so often see and are frustrated by in our sin-stained world, we can know that God will ultimately confront and subdue the wicked and the unrighteous. And the final words of this prayer in verse 15 point us, on the other hand, to the way of the righteous. In stark contrast to the worldly, the righteous one is truly satisfied in God. For King David, as he prays this prayer in the midst of adversity and hardship, he seeks refuge not in the worldly comforts, but instead he is fully satisfied as he righteously seeks the presence of God. King David can confidently pray, knowing God's character and knowing that God will provide refuge for the righteous. As we now read these words and this prayer in Psalm 17, we're reminded that we are far from innocent and righteous. Our sinful hearts make all of us unrighteous before God. On our own, we do not have the right to seek refuge in God, or at least with the same confidence that King David prays. But once again, it is King Jesus that changes everything. Jesus Christ is the perfect righteous one that King David ultimately points us to. And as we see David in our passage, surrounded by wicked, violent, unrighteous enemies, especially with the Easter season fresh in our minds, we're also pointed back to Jesus suffering at the hands of his unrighteous enemies. They surround him, they mock him, they beat, and they eventually crucify him. But yet Jesus remained righteous and obedient, and was delivered from death to reign in glory at the right hand of God. But Jesus' death also changed everything for us. Listen again to those words from 1 Peter. Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. That means through faith in Jesus and by being united in Christ, we are made righteous before God. And this gives us confidence to know that through Jesus' work, we too can find truly satisfying comfort and refuge in God. So as we close this morning, how should we answer that question that we considered earlier? As we read the words of Psalm 17, to pray or not to pray? Well, yes, we are not to immediately pray these words on automatic pilot, thinking that in our own doing or by our own efforts, we can come before God as righteous people. But yes, we are to pray these words. As the Apostle Paul again puts it in his second letter to the Corinthians, it's in Christ that we become the righteousness of God. Through faith in Jesus, the perfectly righteous one, we too can now confidently approach God for refuge and for rescue, because his righteousness covers us and belongs to us too. So as we pray and reflect on these words of Psalm 17, let's also praise God for his steadfast love, for his just judgment against evil and unrighteousness, and for his grace to deliver and rescue us. And let's no longer seek after the things of this world for comfort and for refuge, but instead let's seek things above, delighting and finding our true satisfaction in Christ. Because in Christ, there is refuge for the righteous. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father God, we thank you so much for Jesus, and we thank you that he was the righteous one. We praise you that by your grace, we have been given Jesus' righteousness, and so we can confidently approach you, knowing your abounding and steadfast love for us. And so help us to live in obedience to that, in the way of righteousness, as we seek you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.